Is that mic on there? There you go. Thank you, Kim. We're just delighted that you could be here with us, that we can worship together, Lord Jesus Christ, and trust that you will meet with Him this morning and know in that measure of grace that is needed for your life, what is necessary to walk before Him in an honorable and Christ-glorifying way. So let's take our Bibles now, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. There is some notes in your bulletin there if you'd like to use those note takers. And we want to look at this ongoing section that we have started about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and this morning we'll look at that a little bit more in detail, what it means. But like Aaron was appointed, so the Christ, the Messiah, was appointed by God the Father as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll find in the unfolding of these things that in this priestly order, Christ, our Messiah, is the administrator of the new covenant. He represents us as high priest in heaven, and there at the right hand of the majesty on high. He speaks on our behalf. He ever intercedes for His people. And He has provided in the new covenant, in the offering up of His shed blood, everything that is necessary is essential for you as part of His people to have right relationship with God. And so we're going to look in chapter 5, and it's going to begin to talk about how the Hebrew people here, when they should be going on and into deeper things, that there's a need to go back over the elementary things, but they're really talking about some pretty deep stuff here in Hebrews chapter 5. And in this chapter and in this, the concept, the doctrinal principle and teaching about the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is the essential elements, what's necessary and needful for God's people to walk in holiness before God. That's what's been provided in Christ Jesus. All of the problems with the human heart, all of the ugliness that is there, and all of the, if we were to look across throughout time in human civilization, and we saw all of the failure of mankind in regard to being righteous and having a decent government and living together in, with society of people as it should be. If we were to look at all of that, the sum total of what's being said here in the book of Hebrews is that God has provided a way. God has provided a way to deal with the human heart. He's provided a way to provide access for you and for me to have relationship with the one who created us. He's made these things available through Christ Jesus. And this is what this is all about. It's not about escaping the eternal flames, although that's part of it. It's about knowing the fullness. If we can move on from just the elementary principles of being saved, which is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone as our Savior and the provision that He made on the cross of Calvary, to the embracing of that eternal life that has been given to us through Christ Jesus and through that work. God's plan is in full, it's complete in dealing with the issues of the human heart. And the essential elements of that are in these verses as we look at Jesus Christ. as we look at his obedience, as we look at the Messiah, as he demonstrates this proper relationship with the Father. And the essence of it is this. The essence is that Jesus is in complete obedience to his Father's will. I do always the things which please him. And the essence of the fullness of living the eternal life that God has given to us, it can be summed up in this. And it's what the title of this sermon is all about. It's called Reciprocal Glorification. And that sounds awful technical, and it sounds kind of high-minded or whatever, but just think about it a second. Reciprocal glorification meant that Jesus Christ, that his goal, when he came and took upon himself flesh and became human, he had one goal, and that was to complete the work that the Father had given him. In complete and utter and total obedience, he demonstrated to us the relationship of being one with the Heavenly Father. And that wonderful relationship that Jesus Christ demonstrated, that he exemplified before us through the new covenant, through his priesthood, has been granted to us. And we desperately, desperately, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to understand the fullness of this wonderful idea that we can know reciprocal glorification. And, you know, the scripture says that Christ humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He was obedient to the Father's will and plans and purposes. And then it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. You know, and that's that wonderful passage where Christ's name has been exalted to be the name above all names. Jesus, name above all names. It's reciprocal glorification. Jesus Christ was completely given to the glory of his Father. And as a result, the Father glorified him. And it's the things that we're studying in the Old Testament where God communicated to Samuel the prophet and to Eli the priest. He said, he who honors me, I will honor. And to him who lightly esteems me, he shall be lightly esteemed. There's that principle of reciprocal glorification. The greatest thing that you can do is invest your life completely to the glory of your loving and gracious and wise Heavenly Father. He knows exactly what he's doing with your life. It may not seem like it, but all of the hardships, all of the challenges, all of the difficulties, all of the death and dying that we experience this side of eternal glory with Jesus Christ, God has planned it. He has ordered these events. And any suffering that is on this side of glory is for God's glory. And God has a plan in all of it. Nothing is left undone. There's nothing that God didn't think about in regard to you. And so whatever it is that you're suffering with, whatever challenges you have, whatever afflictions you face in life this day, in this moment, in this hour, God has in his mercy and in his wisdom planned out exactly what his purposes are in it. And it's good. It's for good. And what he wants you to do is to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ in reciprocal glorification. For in that suffering that Jesus suffered, he glorified his Heavenly Father. That was his one purpose. The focus that he never lost. I do always the things which please him. And in doing so, there is reciprocal glorification for our Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrated for you and for me. That's why we need to deal with our sin. As Don was saying earlier, we want to confess our sin because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness and move on with that goal that Jesus had of doing always the things which please Him. Coming and realizing that God has left us here that we might complete the purposes that God has given to us. If we keep those things in mind, we won't lose focus in life and we'll know the fullness. Maybe not now in some of the challenges and some of the persecution and some of the hardship and some of the affliction, but future-wise, we will know all the eternal glory that God has ordained and planned through Christ Jesus for each one of our lives. There's a reciprocal glorification. Did you know that God wants to glorify you? God wants reciprocally to glorify Himself through you, and there's no glorification apart from that reciprocal glorification. There's no glorification apart from embracing the very purposes for which God created you for and redeemed you to in Christ Jesus. So in John 12:28, there's a Bible verse here that the Lord Jesus spoke. He said, "Father, glorify your name." Now think about this time, because Jesus is aware that he's going to be crucified. And there's a pondering there before his disciples as to what he should do, as to his mindset. And he speaks it of the trouble. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled," because he said, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer the sins of the world being placed, the burden of that punishment is going to be placed upon my shoulders." He understood it. And in verse 27 of that chapter 12, he says, "And now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." So Jesus in his humanity is grappling here with the challenge of the Father's will and purposes for his life. Now bear in mind that Jesus is not like you and me. Jesus has power. He can stop whatever he wants to stop. You know, he at any time could have righted the injustices of the Roman soldiers there. He at any time could have used his power to write and do things that he knew to be right. You know, and we struggle with that, don't we? You know, we think, why is there no justice? And we can think of some of the political things that happen this week. Why is there no justice? Are things so afoul? And the truth of the matter is that if we had the human power, that we would exercise it. And realize that Jesus is here with that kind of power. And he, rather than praying and exercising his personal power, he submits to the Father's will. And that's his prayer here. "Nevertheless, for this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And then he says, "Father, glorify thy name." And there came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the multitude who heard it stood by, and they heard it as though it were thunder, and others were saying, "The angels have spoken to him." But the Father spoke to his Son, and the Father was saying, go forward with the plan. And humanly speaking, it just doesn't seem right. If we were to exercise our perspective, our perception of what justice is, we would intervene, would we not? It was not right for the Son of God to suffer at the hands of sinners. It was not just. It was not right from our perspective. And yet from the Father's perspective, all things were made right in His perfect plan in the redemption that came through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that submission of the Son to the Father's will, doing always the things which please Him, was necessary for our salvation. And there's tremendous, tremendous lessons of application for you and for me this morning in regard to this reality, this truth. Reciprocal glorification comes when we abandon ourselves, we abandon our will, we abandon our sense of righteous justice and judgment to the Father's will and submit to it. And in that is true life, in living the Christian life. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ. Now remember that we've been given the example of Aaron and the high priest that went before. They were appointed. They were called by God. And there were certain prerequisites for the priests. And there were certain duties. And these prerequisites and duties that we looked at last week filter into this verse. And it's saying, so also Christ, like Aaron and like the other high priests, were appointed by God. Look at the verse 5 again and read on. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he had suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's dive in and take a look at these verses, some of the truths here. But think in terms of reciprocal glorification, that in fulfilling the Father's will, in dedicating himself completely to the purposes of his Father, your salvation was bought. Your redemption was paid for. And had Christ done what any human being would want to do and what any human being would have found just to do in his humanity as the offspring of David, he would have exercised the power to do what, humanly speaking, seems right. And yet he was given to the Father's will. And later Christ prays in John 17 that we might be one as he and the Father are one, that we might be one with Christ. And that's our goal. That should be our goal as believers. And in that is life. When we become one with his will, when his word pervades and invades our bodies and our minds and our soul and our heart and our spirit in such a way that we're given to obedience to that word and that purpose of God, that plan of God, then we will know the fullness of what God created us for. Look at verse 5 there. So also Christ did not glorify himself. Now notice that so also refers to, like Aaron there, if you go back to verse 4, and no one takes honor to himself but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So Aaron, and there we looked at those verses in the Old Testament where God spoke to Moses and God says, Moses, set apart. I have appointed Aaron and his sons as high priests. They had a responsibility in the relationship of the covenant law that God made through Moses, was given to the nation of Israel, first to the first generation there at Mount Sinai, and into the second generation in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, where God made covenant with the offspring of Israel, with Jacob and those tribes and that people. When that first generation moved into the land, they moved into the land with a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle was an ongoing prescribed relationship of fellowship between a nation of people and God himself. And through that prescription of that relationship was an assigned and appointed duty that Aaron the priest had. And it was in the same manner that Jesus Christ the Messiah was prescribed. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. So just as Aaron was appointed that duty, it was given to him and his sons by God. The point that Scripture is making here is that Christ was appointed this particular duty. And so what does that mean? That means, what's God saying to us? What's the Holy Spirit communicating through the writer of this book? Listen to Christ. Listen to Jesus Christ. Obey Him. He has been appointed for these purposes. He's your high priest. And follow after. You know why he's saying that? Because in the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, the Judean churches that were probably in that area, there was confusion in relationship between the Old Covenant and how they were to relate to the things in the Old Testament and how they were to relate to Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. And in that confusion, there was questions about these sacrifices that were offered and how to live the Christian life and what living the Christian life meant now under the New Covenant. And there was a little bit of confusion there. And the author is saying, listen to Christ. Obey His words. What He taught to His disciples, you need to listen to those. Because why? Because God has appointed Him as your high priest. And your access to relationship and fellowship with God your Father is through Jesus Christ, right? And that makes sense? That's what we're talking about here in verse 5. So also, as Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest. But notice what it says, and it goes to the prophetic utterances of the Messiah, right? And what is that? That first prophetic utterance there, you got Psalm 2:7. And Psalm 2:7 says, "You are my son; today I've begotten you." Do you remember that psalm? Psalm 2 is a fascinating psalm. I love it. I love Psalm 2. It's perfect for today. Okay, and I'm going to read part of it to you. But for that, some of you are nodding. I know that you know what's there. But we need this today, and I'm going to read it today. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand," listen to this, "and the rulers," those would be judges, by the way, rulers would be judges, "take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." Okay? "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, I want to take application to this. We might apply this type of ruling that is made when the Supreme Court of the land decides that it's unprofitable for children to pray in the public school. What are they saying? Let's tear their cords off of us. We're going to break free from these rules and these restrictions that God has placed. We don't want these kids listening to the Ten Commandments, so we think we'll just ban them by law, okay? Now, this is a perfect example of priests, of judges or rulers who take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, this is Old Testament stuff, and there's a context for it, but it applies. We can apply this here. There's that mentality that rulers have, and there's that rebellion in men's heart that says, let's cast off the bands of God's law, God's Word, these things which God has declared to be good for us, and let's do what we want to do, because we're going to sit man upon the throne, and man is going to be His judge and ruler, and we'll cast away, we'll tear the fetters apart, and we'll cast their cords from us. And notice what it says in verse 4. He says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee." Now, this passage is a fascinating passage, and I wish that we had a lot of time to go into it. But let me just give you the gist of it this time, okay? You're going to say, good. Okay? But this passage that is mentioned is God speaking prophetically through and to David and to David's offspring and to the Davidic covenant that had been given and to the promise that there would be one who would rule on the throne forever. and that there would be one who is God's Son, and that there would be one, and when it says, "Today have I begotten you," begotten is a technical Hebrew term. These Hebrews would have understood it. But what happens when a son was begotten is it was the firstborn son that the inheritance was passed on to, was transferred to. And this took place at the resurrection. Okay? It's a buzzword for the resurrection. In fact, if you go, and I can't remember the passage in Acts, but it describes that in Acts that this begetting of the Son is directly related to the resurrection. When Christ, when David, the offspring of David, Jesus Christ, was resurrected from the grave and ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, there was a proclamation of the inheritance that was given to Jesus Christ. Okay? That was given in a special way through all eternity to his Son. The inheritance was passed to that firstborn. And Christ, as taught in Hebrews, he was raised up to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There he's seated at the Father's right hand. And there he distributes gifts to his people. There, as the one who has been declared Lord of Lords and King of Kings, your high priest at the right hand of the Father, he has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises. He has given to you, what does it say in Ephesians? All treasures in heavenly places. Everything has been provided in Jesus Christ. The riches of the kingdom of the Father has been supplied there through Christ's work. And so when he was begotten, when he in the resurrection when that inheritance was transferred to the Son, when he became Lord of Lords and King of Kings and took that seat at the right hand of his Father, his kingdom was in place. And all that it meant, all of the rule and all of the power and all of the gifts that are afforded to God's people have been given in Jesus Christ. Did you know you're that rich? You're filthy rich in Christ Jesus. It's given to you everything. Supplied everything that you can possibly need. May not feel like it, but according to the Word of God, He has taken away the penalty of your sin. He has supplied all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to you. Nothing has been left out. God didn't forget anything. In His wisdom, He supplied everything. And you are His precious workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained for you to walk in them. And He's supplying the grace that is needed and necessary in Christ Jesus for you to walk doing all things which are pleasing to Him. Just following after Jesus in obedience. Man, I mean a vertical relationship, fellowship with God in heaven through Jesus Christ. Everything supplied. It may not feel like it. I realize that you're sitting in the pew this morning and you're probably thinking, man, that's the furthest thing from the reality of my personal experience. But I want you to know God doesn't want you living by your personal experience. He wants you to be living by the truth of the Word of God. And when those great and precious promises have been embraced into our life, we can know by experience what God has declared by His legal declaration in His Word. We have been positioned, seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, but we don't often walk that way. But we can. We can know that kind of fullness. And all of these things have been afforded in Christ Jesus. Today you are my Son. Today have I begotten you. the riches are yours and mine to enjoy. And it comes, it's been afforded through Christ, who is God's Son. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, these wonderful things happened that only God could do. And so Christ also did not glorify Himself as to become a high priest, but He said to him, "You are my Son, today have I begotten you." At the resurrection, when Christ, who descended from heaven and took upon Himself human flesh and dwelt among us, and when He died on the cross of Calvary, and when He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, and that penalty was paid in full, and then He was resurrected from the grave by the power of God the Father, Jesus was praying, "Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus in His heaviness, looking at the cross, at the crucifixion there in John chapter 12, when He said, "What shall I pray?" He said, "Father, glorify thy name." And the Father said, "I've glorified it." And the Father resurrected His Son from the grave. He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. Jesus in John 17 praying, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth with the work that you have given me to do. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was." If you understand the book of Hebrews, you understand the hypostatic, the theanthropic hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. You may not know it, but you understand it. If you understand the book of Hebrews, okay, Jesus is God who became flesh, fully a man after the line of David. He lived a human life on earth. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He's resurrected from the grave and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And that theanthropic hypostatic union is forever. There's a human being in the very throne room of God right now who is the offspring of David. And he's human. He's a human being. And he's God's Son, and he's both. And that's what the Bible teaches. You say, "Well, I don't understand that. I don't either." But that's what the Bible has revealed to us. It's what it's spoken to us. And so we have disciples that bowed the knee and said, "My Lord and my God." Why did they do that? Because that Jesus is God. They worshiped him as God. And so we believe and hold to the Trinity because the Bible teaches the Trinity. It's not something made up. It's because it's been revealed here as truth. The Word of God, our Lord Jesus, is there. There is a man on the throne of God's throne at the right hand of God's side in his very throne room. And that man is your high priest. He knows you by name. The Scripture says that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about it. Think about that. God, who is seated on at the right hand of the Father, is your high priest. He represents you. He's the one that is there interceding for your sin. So when you committed sin, Don, as he was talking about earlier in our prayer time, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why he's just? Because Jesus paid the penalty. You know why he's faithful? Because Jesus paid the penalty. And you have a high priest at the right hand of the Father who intercedes for your sin. And therefore you can live before God righteously, even though you're a sinful person. And God has provided a way that we might know the fullness and richness that has been supplied in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6 now. Okay, I'm sorry, in your notes there, Jesus also was divinely appointed. So Christ did not glorify himself. He is declared Son through the resurrection. We told you that. Now, in number 2 in your notes there, it comes in verse 6, just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Okay? I want to deal with this Melchizedek a little more later. There's a lot of fascinating things about Melchizedek. Have you ever thought about him? Don't know anything about him, do we? You know, you want to think about Melchizedek, but there's just not much to think about. I mean, the guy just appears in the Old Testament there, if you know the reference. Abraham, he goes and he recovers all the booty that was taken from Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And he comes back and he takes 10% of what he had taken, and he gives it to this high priest. And the high priest's name is Melchizedek, and he's a priest there in Salem, which is actually the city of Jerusalem, and later becomes Jerusalem. And this weird character is just there. He's just on the scene. And Abraham recognizes him as a priest and gives to him 10% of that loot that he took from those kings, from the Aramean kings that came down and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. So you can read a little bit about Melchizedek, but we don't know anything about the guy, except that the scripture refers to him. And here we're taught that Jesus Christ is a priest, not after the line and order of Aaron, according to the Old Testament and Old Covenant specifications, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want to tell you just a little bit about Melchizedek, and maybe this will be helpful. It's some speculation on my part. And some of the things that we looked at in frameworks, I'll recommend some of the framework teaching there in regard to this character, Melchizedek. For one thing, Melchizedek is evidently Gentile in origin. He would be maybe after the covenant that is Noahic, because the Mosaic law hasn't been put in place. So if we were saying there's a covenant that this priest functioned or operated after, it would be after that covenant that was made with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. I'm not going to go into that teaching. We do that on through the Bible on Wednesday nights, and we do it in framework. So get into it or read up on it, one or the other. But it's a lot of information and a lot of things to think about. But in the Noahic covenant, that covenant was made with all of mankind, right? Talk about the Mosaic covenant. Well, that's only made with Israel. It was made with a nation of people, a tribe of people that became a nation. And God raised them up and he dealt with them in a specific way. And that covenant was the way in which God dealt with them, right? Well, for the Gentile people, for you and for me in Genesis chapter 9, that's the covenant that God made with Gentile people. Did you know that? You might want to go back and read the covenant that God made with you through Noah, because that's the one that really applies to us as Gentiles. And there are certain fundamental things there that we need to know in the covenant of Noah. But one of the things that happened after the flood was there's this real weird period of time where these characters that came from the what we call the pre-diluvian time, where the flood occurred, and those that came through that, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and some of their offspring, and this longevity of life, what we see in Scripture is there's this sudden plunge. Okay, so within that plunge that took place after the flood, whatever took place, we don't understand why longevity of life fell off at that time. But we find these people that were unique to human history, and they're kind of different from anyone else that at any other time, because these individuals, they still had longevity. In fact, they lived for, an outrageous period of time. And what that means is that through that extended period of time, they not only knew their sons, but they knew their sons' sons and their sons' sons' sons. And there's some of them, their sons' 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 sons. Okay? You get the idea? There was a generation of people that lived a long time. And so framework series, Mr. Clough suggests that and others suggest as well, that Melchizedek may have been one of those unique individuals that lived through all of those generations. And not only were these individuals unique in that sense, but they were also unique in the sense that when Genesis 9 was given, God instituted human government. So there had never been a time in human history before that where God had delegated the responsibility of human government to man. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? God instituted human government. And there's a certain relationship that we have with human government that is intended by God, prescribed in Romans chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 9. It's very clear that God instituted human government, that we're under human government. And so what we have are these individuals that are family priests. Like if we look at, for instance, we just studied about Job this last week, had some great discussion there. You shouldn't have missed it if you missed it. But in Job, you'll notice that Job is making sacrifice for his sons. When they would go party, Job would say, well, my son might have sinned, so he was making he was sacrificing for his children. So again, what we're saying here, Melchizedek and these individuals not only had the power of human government, but they had family priesthood. They made sacrifice for their families. And that was their relationship before God. And these sacrifices were made like in Job's, for instance, and with Abraham, there was a recognition of these individuals, these priestly, powerful individuals that were not only priests, but rulers in a sense. It was a unique time, and Melchizedek was a mysterious and unique person. And I'm just going to leave you with it to think about. Okay? Isn't that fun? That's fun, but you're going, well, I still don't know much about Melchizedek. And you know, so, there's some speculation there. But that's the time period and the time frame and some a little bit of the background of this individual. And he's a unique character. And so the point being made here again in our notes is that Christ, the Messiah, was appointed high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I really don't know exactly what all that means. I just don't. But I do know this, that the point that is being made, what God wants us to understand in the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is appointed, that it's not after the Aaronic order under the Mosaic law, but it precedes that. And later on it'll make some references to Melchizedek and the fact that we didn't know his beginning and end. And that's why some speculate that he was one of those individuals that lived a really long time. And they, you know, he's just on the scene there, and people have been born and died through his lifetime. You know, and if you can just kind of put yourself in that kind of weird setting in a very weird world back post-diluvian, right after the flood, it's a unique time period with unique things that were going on. And so there's a lot of Hebrew mindset there and things that they understood and knew from Scripture or thought Scripture-wise that we probably could learn a lot from. But let's go on here, because in verses 8 or 7 and 8, we find some of the prerequisites that were given to Aaron and that were for the high priest are made in Jesus Christ. And I don't have a lot of time here for these verses, but let me just go ahead and pick up and start these two. In verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Now, that takes us back to the Garden of Gethsemane and even back to John chapter 12, when Christ is in heaviness there because he realizes that the crucifixion, the time of the crucifixion is very near. And so it is in this context that in the days of Christ is being referenced It was with prayers and supplications, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly piety. Now, there's some question as to what death refers to here. Is this physical death? Is it spiritual death? What kind of spiritual death did Christ suffer? When our sins were placed upon him, there was separation from the Father. And was this, no doubt it was the dread that Christ, as he faced it, was probably referring to in his prayers that God would deliver him. Some suggest that the resurrection is the declaration that the Father heard his Son's prayer, that this was accomplished by the Father, and it was accomplished in the resurrection again. You are my Son, today have I begotten you, were some of the realities and the truths of the resurrection. And again, this mysterious God-man that suffered and died for our sins, and the expression of his humanity and his deity is mysterious to us. It's not easy to think through and deal with, is it? But it's wonderful. It's in God's Word, and it's revealed to us, and we can know these things about it. But it was in the days of his flesh, Jesus suffered as a human, as we suffered. He went hungry. He thirsted. He experienced physical pain on the cross of Calvary. He knows what human suffering is about. And it's this one that was appointed as high priest for you. It's not God who's up in heaven who doesn't understand anything about humanity. It's God who took upon himself flesh and came and dwelt amongst us. It's beyond comprehension. I can't think of anybody that would do anything like that. I mean, who would leave the security and the glory of heaven, of all places, the most absolute secure place, and most just the most incredible place of complete control and power, nothing being outside of your control, and submitting himself to taking on human flesh. And I mean, just think about it, folks. Think about who it is that we worship. Think about the depth of it. Don't live a shallow Christian life. I mean, plunge the depths with these things. Think about your Lord in these ways. This is what he did for you. It's what he did for us. It's incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. That anyone would lay aside that security, that power, that glory, and take upon himself human flesh and suffer these things. It's just incomprehensible. And that's what Christ did. And we can live a shallow Christian life and you know, think about, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me, and all of these things. Or we can plunge into the depth of it. And the transforming power of that, the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a choice that we make. But don't just sit on the pew and kind of wander through the Christian life when you can take those moments and those precious times of meditation to think about the gravity of the love of Christ for you. And this is our Lord Jesus. Although, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Okay, look at second point in your outline. Jesus was eligible to represent men as a high priest. I tell you what, I'm going to stop here because I could get into this, and there's a lot to be said in this passage, these two verses, and I had intended to get there. We're going to save it for next time because it's good. It will be rich, and we can bask in it a little bit. And I'm trusting that you guys don't just show up here on Sunday morning and that's all of Hebrews that you get. Read these verses. It just takes like 2 minutes to read verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and think about them a little bit. Okay? And you can do that. Do it as a family. Do it through the week. You know, we're in the book of Hebrews, so isn't it a great time for the family to read the book of Hebrews together and to ask some questions that are going to be coming up in chapter 5 here, and to think a little bit about what it means, and then as we go through it together, and as I do my work, which you're paying me to do, to study each week and to dig out some of these things, treasures for you, that you're already thinking about it. And that seems appropriate. That seems the right thing to do. So read the book of Hebrews. Read chapter 5 as we're going through it. It doesn't take much time. And then begin to think about it a little bit. Talk about it a little bit with your families and to other people. And ponder some of the wonderful truths in the book of Hebrews. There's great things here for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's beyond what we can grasp at this moment to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at your right hand. He's a human being that has been resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of your majesty on high. And he speaks on our behalf. And you have given to us, Lord God, the wonderful privilege and pleasure of coming before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we have a high priest there who understands human suffering. We have a high priest there who has represented us and has shed his blood in order for us to be innocent before you and guiltless before you, and to have fellowship with you and to speak to you and to address you as our loving Heavenly Father. And Lord God, we pray that we would never take it for granted, that we would spend time often in prayer, that we would come before the throne of grace often to obtain that mercy and find that grace to help in time of need, and that we would know your power and your blessing as we go through our days to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.